never happened. There was nothing like it in Israel's history. The Ark had been inaccessible and restricted to the Holy of Holies. So this expression pleased God so much that it soon became like an ordinance for his people. So I want to just, if I have a little bit of time, I'd love to read you just a little bit of the backstory, because I think it's so fascinating. So a lot of people think the books of the Old Testament are so boring, but I'm not kidding you. Numbers is a cracking good read. You should read it. And so is Chronicles. I just love it. I'm serious. Read it. It's just so amazing. I love the Bible. Don't you love the Bible? It's just so great. Okay, so this is in 1 Chronicles 15, in verse 28, it says, "So all of Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant with the Lord, with shouts, with surrounding of ram's horns, trumpets, cymbals, and the playing of lyres and harps. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was entering the city of David." And then it has this one bad little verse. "Michael, daughter of Saul, watched out of a window, and she saw King David dancing and celebrating in his heart, and she despised him in her heart." So, memo to the wives here, you don't want to be like Michael. Saul. It was Saul's daughter who was married to King David. So, less than ideal. But anyway, it says in chapter 16 in 1 Chronicles, "They brought the Ark of God and set inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they presented burnt offerings. After David had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed everybody in the name of the Lord. And then he gave everybody, all of Israel, bread, cakes with dates, cakes with raisins, and each Israelite man and woman. Then he appointed some Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to extol, to thank, to praise the Lord, the God of Israel." And then it says further, "The priests were to blow their trumpets regularly before the Ark of the covenant of God. On the first day, David appointed Asaph and his associates to give praise in this manner. He said, 'Give praise to the Lord. Praise his holy name. Make known among the nations what he has done.'" So there's already your first missions. "Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of his wonderful acts. Glorify his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and his judgments he pronounced." In other words, keep the testimony. "You, his servants, the descendants of Israel, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations." And then he goes on and he says, "Sing to the Lord all the earth. Declare his glory, for all of the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of all the nation. Ascribe to the Lord, glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord, the glory due his name." And so that is what happened when David brought the tent up. And so God responds, and he says, he basically blesses David, and he says, "I declare to you that I will build a house for you. When your days are over and you are gone, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, and one of your own sons I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me and establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son, and I will never take my love away from him." And so we see that David and God have this like incredible relationship, right? So this was totally new. This had never happened before in all of Israel, and God actually blessed it, and he saw David's heart was so good. But you remember, people had mishandled the ark before, right? And we talked about that last year, about how somebody was carrying the ark, and he really dropped dead because he touched it in the wrong way. So the fact that David was going to bring the ark up and put it in a little tent, I mean, this is not just like a cute little story. This is really serious that he did this. And so this new worship ministry took place on Mount Zion. So this is what this meeting place is all about. It's David had pitched a tent for the Ark of the Covenant so that the Lord would come and so that his glory would come and reside among the people in his presence. And so we know from numerous texts, as David says, like in Psalm 16, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. And so when we praise him, he comes, right? You've probably noticed that in your own life. So when we read Psalm 84, I want you to consider with me just for a moment who David was. And he might have started out as a small shepherd boy on the back side of some field tending his sheep. But that was not who he was to become, right?
Right.
So who was David? I think when you read the psalm, you really have to think of who he was. And this is what is so stunning to me. David was the captain over Saul's army. That's huge, because Saul was the first king of Israel. He was a warrior. He was a hunter. He chased lions. He chased bears. He killed them with his own hands. He came out against the biggest Philistine anybody had ever seen and killed him with a few little stones. It says in the scripture that Saul, the women were praising and said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. He was the mover of the Ark of the Covenant. He was, in fact, a priest, a prophet, and a king. But he was, remarkably, I think, a man's man. If you think about David and his mighty men, have you read the stories about the mighty men, right? They were all crazy warriors, and they were like, was it 30 of them, Betsy? I think the 30 mighty men. And they were like mighty men. So these were like, think of whatever guy you know. This is David to the nth degree, right? But probably the single greatest mark on David's life, which I think is so remarkable, is that he had this ardent longing. And the ardent longing he had, I think, is so significant. He had an ardent longing that flowed out of his past and into his future, that the one thing he desired was the presence of the Lord. And so is that remarkable for to be this? You don't think of a man's man, you know, being that way. But he's like a lovesick girl. I mean, it's incredible. So when you read the Psalms, you will hear all throughout the Psalms what the reason why did David have this ardent longing for God's presence. I think it's because he knew who the character of God was.
Yes.
So what David knew was when you read the Psalms, you'll find in it expressions of God's goodness, his kindness, his gentleness, his protection, his unstoppable love for his people, his loyalty, his generosity, his heart for us. David longed for the presence of God because he knew the character of God. So if I would propose to you that if you aren't in a place yet where you're longing for his presence, it's because you don't know enough about his character yet. So as you study the Word, this is why we love the Word. Don't we love the Word, Elizabeth? We love the Word.
Yes.
I know, Elizabeth,
love the Word.
We love the Word. We're always going on about this. But the thing is like, the more you read the Word, Jesus was the Word made flesh, so the more you know God because you know about him and what he is about. So we know that David was, in fact, a person who was about the one thing, and the one thing was the presence of God. But there were a lot of other people who were about the one thing. Do you remember some of them? Moses. Remember it says Moses met with God in the tent of meeting. In America, we tend to camp around a sermon, but Israelites camped around the presence, Bill Johnson says. In fact, the presence of God was so crucial to Moses. He said, do not send us anywhere where your presence doesn't go. I'm not going up there if your presence doesn't go with me. Joshua, son of Nun, who was an aide to Moses, it says when Moses would go with and meet with God in the tent of meeting, Joshua would stand outside the tent. But then when Moses would go back to business, the scripture reports that Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the tent of meeting, and he would stay there. Why? Because he was a person of the one thing. He was a person of the presence. Mary, Martha's sister, what do we hear in the scripture about Martha? Martha, Martha, she's complaining that Mary won't help her. Only one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen it, right? So we have numerous people of the one thing throughout the scripture. Perhaps David, though, was the most famous of all. So I love his love for God. I love how he's a mighty warrior, but he becomes utterly ruined for anything else but the glory of the Lord in God's temple. And so this is my prayer for us, that God would ruin us. This is my prayer for me, for you, that we would become people of the one thing, that our Father would become the center of our universe, not just one of the things that we do, especially not just on Wednesday. That we would be so compelled by his love for us that we would be ruined for anything other than him. Intimacy with God is an interesting thing, I think. We have this table in our house called the Table Time Table. And so you're allowed to sit at it in the morning if you don't talk to us. You can look at us, but don't talk to us. We might listen to worship music. We might read the Word of God. We might sit in silence with our eyes closed and just wait on the Lord in his presence. We may pray the scripture silently. We might journal what the Lord is speaking to us. And I'd like to say that it's an open reminder to us of the centrality of God in our lives, but actually it was born out of necessity because so many people live with us. We had nowhere else to go except for to this table out in the open, which became very sacred. And so it is a place of intimacy, but it's not the place that we go, like, say, for example, where we need to gut it out in prayer with God, where we need to cry out. We have places for, like, that, which might be my shoe my closet or something like that. But my shoes and my closet. My shoes and my closet. I'm thinking about where I would sit in my closet, and it's like down through the shoes. Yeah. But it's kind of nutty. So, you know, we have this place of intimacy with the Lord. So it might be the place where we're developing our secret history with God or our intimacy with God. And the table time is good, but I feel like when we get into the psalm, we're sort of looking at David's table time place, right? We're looking at his secret place, but we're really looking at his, like, really intimate place with God. So some authors I think, who was it? Bonhoeffer said that the psalms are the prayer book of the Bible. I love that. So we can think of praying the psalm, in fact. So, okay, longest introduction in the world done. We're going to dive into Psalm 84 now. Okay, so I'm going to read it once, and then we're going to go verse by verse, if that's okay with you. Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on a pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, or tears, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you.
Amen.
I could just sit down right now, but I think it's a Bible study, so I'm supposed to teach. I feel like that is just so amazing.
Don't you think? Have you read that psalm before?
That's pretty amazing. I have to say, I was trying to decide if it was my favorite. It's in my top five, but I'm not sure if it's my favorite right now. Seems like everything I read in the Bible becomes my favorite thing. So the first one, except for, you know, all the wrath, fatigue, and revelation. That was not my favorite. But, okay, sorry. No offense to the lovers of Revelation. I love Revelation. I love it. Anyway, back to, I digress. Verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord God Almighty. So David knew this because he encountered God's love when he worshipped him. Similarly, Jesus says to us in the New Testament, if you love me, I will make myself manifest to you. So isn't that kind of insane? This is crazy. Jesus says all we have to do is pour our love out on him, and he shows up to us. And I love that you can see that David does this like a lovesick teenager, as I said. Now, when you hear dwelling place, I think the good thing to think about is think house. So, like, God, your house is awesome. Ever been at somebody's house that's so special before? I mean, I recently went to probably the most beautiful house I've ever been in my entire life in D.C., and it was barely furnished. But it was architecturally, like, the most magnificent thing I've ever seen. My husband got invited to the guy who writes the scores for most of the major motion pictures in the country. If you can think of the top 10 films of all times, he's written the score for them. And he said when they went into his house, it was so surreal. He said it was like everything was down to a T.
He lives in D.C.?
No, he lives in L.A. Oh. And everything was, like, organized to a T, but he was like, we went into this, like, hermetically sealed bat cave. And he said, but the bat cave was, like, the entire size of his house underneath his house. And he said it was just so special. Everything was planned down to the second. But, you know, we think of a special house that we may have been in or where we've seen, and we think, wow, this is really amazing. Well, God has invited us into his house, and this is what David is talking about. So you see what is special about being invited into someone's house is that they're inviting you into this work, into their world, right? So when this guy invited John into the secret bat cave, John got a glimpse of his world that he wouldn't have seen otherwise. And this is what happens when we come into the house of the Lord. And have you found that you're sort of like when you go into somebody's house, your relationship goes to the next level? Kind of right, mm-hmm. But even if you get to go in the refrigerator, then you have even more. Refrigerator rights are amazing, you know, when you just open somebody's refrigerator. So God is inviting us into that place in His house. You know, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord. Okay, verse 2. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. Some translations say courtyards, so not necessarily to mistake a court like a judgment court, but courtyards. Mm-hmm. Of the Lord, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Anybody ever need a healing? My flesh certainly cries out for the Lord. But David learned that when he worshiped, God shows up. And that just like when we make sacrifices, we're made on the altar, even their bodies seem to be recalibrated in their appetites as they learned to sort of be restored. And God's original intention was that we were supposed to be walking around with him. So this is sort of like unlike anything that has happened since the fall, right? That you can go, anybody can go into the house of the Lord. So I love the word yearn in verse 2. It's the same word that's expressed in Psalm 42:1, where it says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you. I think hunger pain would be a pretty good description right here. Do you ever get hunger pains? Hunger pains for God. Are you hungry for God? Am I hungry for God? This is the question I'm asking myself. I don't know about you, if it's true for you or not, but like, actually, my boss, Heather Zimple, has had sitting on her desk for the last entire year 2 boxes of Girl Scout cookies. And I'm thinking, every time I go in there with her for my weekly meeting, I'm looking at these cookies like, what is wrong with you? That is a box of Thin Mints. I mean, anybody have a Thin Mint issue? I mean, it's like, have you just eaten one Thin Mint ever?
No.
No, it's impossible, right? No. You eat a Thin Mint, and then you want 2 Thin Mints, and then you swear you can be like a proper girl and only eat 4. Yes, but it's like a yearning issue, but you want more of, right? And so it's the same thing, that idea of yearning, the hunger pain, this is the idea that I can't get enough of God because I long for him. The more I get, the more I want. And so, yes, Elizabeth, it is a discipline issue, but we want to get moved from the place where our daily disciplines become our hunger and our desire. And so that's what the Lord wants, because he doesn't want us to be a bunch of robots. He wants us to long for him in a place of intimacy. So we have a saying around our office, stay humble, stay hungry. If you stay humble and stay hungry, our pastor says, I promise you that there's nothing God can't do in you or through you. Because when you stay humble, you stay out of the way, and God is going to get the glory for whatever he does in your life. If you stay hungry, then you're going to keep pressing on and pressing in. And so that's what we're looking for. So verse 3, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Before I talk about the birds for a second, I love to just think about Jesus as my King. You know, we have all these elected officials and everything, but we have a sovereign. How many people wish they lived in England and had a queen? I don't know, you watch The Crown, I don't know, do you see The Crown? Mm-hmm. It sort of makes you want to have a queen, but then I don't know. Then I'm like, sort of not, but anyway, I love having Jesus as my King. But anyway, back to the birds. So he mentions the birds, and it seems kind of out of place, except that God is revealing that the nature of his presence is natural, right? So even the birds would come and be where God is. And David even envied, I think, the sparrow, that the bird could come in and out and bring her children into the house of God. Even the tiniest are welcome. And we rejoice that we can come into his presence. And as I think I reminded you before, there's no junior Holy Spirit. So there's no junior Spirit of God for our junior little ones. So we want to bring our kids along the journey with us as much as they will come. So a place near and dear to your heart, a place near your altar. If you're taking notes, I think this is one thing to write down. The altar is the place where God does alterations. So it's spelled differently, but it's the place where God alters our lives. And so if you want to get something in your life altered, go to the altar, because God will alter you on the altar. I'm not saying that God can't forgive you or can't change you or can't change the seat that you're sitting in right now or anything. Honestly, on one level, it doesn't really matter whether I'm sitting, standing, running. In any direction, God can catch me. He can catch you. He can find us. But he loves it when we come, right? because his mercy and his goodness will follow us all the days of our lives. But we want to be in the posture. I want to be in the place myself, in that position, where I am putting myself where God doesn't have to go looking for me, right? It's not like he can't find me, but he's bigger than big, as my pastor would say, but he's also closer than close. So when I turn around, he's right there. But what changes is my awareness of him, right? Mm-hmm. I don't want God to have to be running all over God's creation looking for me. Mm-hmm. Not that he has to be, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. He knows where he's going to find me. He's going to find me near the altar. At least he might find me at table time. And there, after that, during the day, as I endeavor to abide in him, I dial in the morning. I don't want to hang up till I go to sleep. Or as my friend Paige would say, why do you keep hanging up when you go to sleep? Don't ever hang up. Just stay. So you don't have to walk down to an altar. Like when we think altar call. I was raised in the South. I don't know if y'all were, but I was raised Greek Orthodox. We didn't have altar calls, but I went back to school and they did have altar calls. It seemed like every day, but I don't think that was true. It might have been once a week, but there were altar calls all the time. So anyway, you don't have to walk to an altar to get more of God, but something does powerfully happen, I think, when we get on our knees and when we say, God, I'm coming to your altar, whether it's at home or your church or whatever. When I get on my knees, I think sometimes I'm saying to God, I'm going to pray through till I get a breakthrough. So praying through to breakthrough happens. I think sometimes we leave our services and we might have enjoyed the message, but there's never closure for us, and that can be a dangerous thing because all that's happened is that maybe we've become educated past our level of obedience. So when we hear the Word of God, we want to obey the Word of God as we hear it because we don't want to just get over-educated, right? Because somebody else's miracle is usually on the other side of our obedience to God. So we've got to make sure that we allow the Spirit of God to do in us what we want, what He wants to do. So we want to position ourselves in that place. So verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. So David esteems those people who are constantly engaged in worship. Ever met anybody who seems like they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good? Everything is bless the Lord, you know. But it's like when we get in that habit of blessing the Lord, you know, there is some truth to it, right? I mean, it's like when you swipe your card at the at Safeway and you can pay for your food. God, I'm so grateful, I'm so thankful. When you see people that bus stop, God, thank you for my car, you know. When you're driving down the snow street and D.C. has actually plowed, you're like, Jesus has come to D.C. You know, so David is like us. David is constantly esteeming those people who are engaged in worship. And so we're aware that the presence of God changes things. So this encounter with the presence is what changes us. So what if you went to a birthday party and never said hi to the host, right? We want to focus on connecting with God, not just enjoying the party. So if we go to church or we come to Bible study or wherever you go, like say if you go to church, if you're not fully engaged with the one, then it's like you went to a party that it was about him, but you didn't engage with him and you never said hi to him. So when we go, we want to focus on one thing. So have you, and just one more thought about worship. Have you ever watched a movie where you were laughing and crying all at the same time?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Have you ever been to a movie where the sound suddenly cuts out? Okay, but you're not sure if you're supposed to be laughing or crying. Well, that's what happens when we remove worship from our lives. It's like removing a soundtrack. And so we want to keep worship as our soundtrack in our lives. So verse 5. How are we doing on time? Okay. Verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. The first part of this verse is so obvious. We take our strength from the Lord. Philippians 1 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Isaiah says, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. But this verse might be the most instructive for us in this psalm. Blessed are those whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. So for sure, David might have been alluding to one of the three feasts that everybody came to Jerusalem for once a year. But I think that longing for the presence of God is what he's talking about. Us being together is more than what we do. It's more than just a Christian activity. We are a group of women who've said yes to setting our hearts on pilgrimage toward the Lord. So we've come here collectively to go to God together. And it's an amazing thing because it says in John 17 that Jesus prays that we would be one. So we find that unity is blessed when we do it even together. But when we why is it so important to have our hearts set on pilgrimage? I think this is something you could discuss in your small group. This is what the Lord desires of us, to set our hearts on a journey toward Him. And when we do that, His presence goes with us. And so we know that because we can see from the progression of the Bible that God was first for us, then He was God with us, and now He's God in us in the form of the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit of the resurrected Christ lives in us. And so we want to keep our hearts set on, like, was it Melissa that said, we're all holding hands, just walking toward heaven together? Isn't that a beautiful thing? I love that idea of journey together. So, but the journey is when we set our hearts to go on the journey together. And so it's a beautiful thing. In verse 6, it says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. So I think that's so interesting. David paints this beautiful picture that Baca was a barren valley that the pilgrims most likely passed through on the way to Jerusalem. Some people say it's a desert area that you walk through on the way to Jerusalem. I haven't been to Israel, so I don't know if that's totally true. But it's this part of the pilgrimage. You ever been on a road trip where there's no gas stops? And you're kind of like, no road stops, no rest stops. And you're kind of like, what is up with the state? You know, there's 50 miles to the next rest stop. I mean, that's what it kind of reminded me of. There wasn't a place of oasis. You just had to make it through the stretch of the trip. And you may not see why you're going through where you're going through, but your testimony of how you got through this dry place, how you got through this valley of tears, is going to be a huge testimony to somebody else's valley that they walk through. And so we all have dry spells. We hit spots in the road where we're like, you know, oh my gosh, God, I'm not sensing or feeling your presence. Did I tell you the story of when I had surgery last summer when I was telling John I couldn't feel God's presence? Did I tell you guys the story?
No.
I was like, okay, so you know, I had this cancer prevention surgery, and I don't know what happened, but I had all these drugs. It was just nutty. So one day John came in the bedroom. I was crying my eyes out. And he was like, oh my God, what's wrong? And I was like, I can't feel Jesus. And he was like, what? I was like, I can't feel Jesus. He was like, honey, lie down. And I was like, you don't understand. And he was like, I think you're really drugged out. You should just lie down. And, but, you know, it's like, have you ever gone, like, in reality, in a season in your life where you feel like you can't feel Jesus, right?
Sure.
I mean, so yeah. We do. So, but I love what David says is he says, as you pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs, and the autumn rains cover it with pools. And so even in our spiritual slumps, we want to make sure that we're not missing our appointment with God, because the one thing that we're going to do is we're going to show up every day when we don't feel like it. And that is how we go through the valley of Baca and make it a place of springs ourselves. Because we say, okay, God, I don't know what is going on with this trial. I don't know why I have to walk through this valley, but I need you to be to me what you can be to me in this place that you couldn't be at any other time. Because I'm going to know a different facet of your character. So that's where it gets a little bit interesting, in my opinion. So if you dig deep into God's Word, I think you can. I think you could, possibly say that you're digging a well, and that the springs would come up as you begin to dig into the Word. So even if you have no prayer left in you, stay in the Word and just say the name of Jesus and dig into the Word till you find a promise that can become your breakthrough, and then just pray through to breakthrough. Because you have the power. God is giving you every single tool through Jesus in order to get through the valley and make it a place of springs on your own, because He's giving you the Holy Spirit. So, and I think that's what sets us apart as believers, that we have these tools. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. As we travel with God, we might have some losses, frustrations. Did we sign up for this? But when a worshiper goes through the valley, they go from strength to strength. And so have you ever kept a prayer journal? Has anybody ever kept a prayer journal? Okay. Have you ever looked back at your prayer journal 5 years ago and thought it was hilarious what you were praying for? Like, oh my gosh, it felt like you were in baby Christian kindergarten. And now, you know what I mean? And you're kind of like, and when you look at your prayer journal this week, you're like, oh my God, you know, I can't believe how I went from that to that. Well, that's going from strength to strength. And that's what happens. And that's why it's a good thing, a good reason to keep a prayer journal. As a worshiper, when I go to a place where I could be frustrated, I allow God to work in that place. And as Beyonce, I think it's Beyonce, says, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, right? But there's so much good theology in Beyonce, Kesha. I can tell you all the songs that I think are good theology. But anyway, we bring praise into the dryness, and when we do, it attracts heaven. And our attention our attention to praise the Lord brings His attention, and He pours His blessing out on us during those times. So the Lord wants us to live encouraged. He wants us to turn things around. He wants loss to be redeemed. And so when I'm in this with the Lord, I'm not in it for what I can get. I'm in it for what God is worth, and He's worth so much. And so worship is connected to God's worth. So verse 8, hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty, listen to me, God of Jacob. David prays because God answers his prayers. So I think it's that simple. Verse 9, look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Here's the funny thing about favor. I don't know about you, but Elizabeth and I pray this all the time. We pray all year long for wisdom, favor, and access to every blessing that God has for us in the heavenlies. And every time I get some favor, I'm always stunned. John always goes, what did you expect? And I'm like, I don't know, but I didn't expect that, you know? And it's funny, you can pray a lot for favor and then it starts showing up. And so God wants to give us favor, and the scripture is clear about that. So we're bringing it in for a landing. Hold on, only two more verses.
Okay,
thank you. We're good? Okay, so verse 10, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Oh my Lord, how can we do this quickly? The word better means more satisfactory, more effective, more advantageous, more strategic, more beneficial, better, more everything. Mm-hmm. Better is one day in the courts of the Lord than a thousand elsewhere. God can accomplish more in one day than you can accomplish in a thousand lifetimes.
Amen.
And I was just talking to a family member, and we were having this big debate on Sabbath, and whether or not the Sabbath is in the New Testament, and whether or not Jesus requires us to take the Sabbath. And I was like, okay, well, I don't care whether he requires it or not. The Ten Commandments have not been eliminated, and that's one of the commandments. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, and I don't think it matters which day you take as your Sabbath. My Sabbath is Friday. But I think when you take a Sabbath and you take time to rest and not do anything, it's like saying to the Lord, you can do more with my seven than with my 6 days than I can do with seven. And so better is one day in his courts than a thousand elsewhere. I think it even applies to the Sabbath. So the bottom line is you can pray like it depends on God, but you work like it depends on you. So we do both, right? When you seek God, opportunity will seek you. So when we do that, one day God is going to show up and he's going to do something that would have taken a thousand days on your own time to accomplish. So think about the Hope Initiative and all that you went through, Mona, right? I mean, it seemed like there was lots and lots and lots of toil, then all of a sudden, boom, one day was better with God. And he gives you God ideas, you know, and I've got one God idea is better than a thousand good ideas. Mm-hmm. And my colleague Paige and I, we encounter this all the time at our office where I work at National Community Church. Every month we sit down together and we plan this worship and prayer event. And we plan so many things together, and honestly, we confess we've forgotten to pray sometimes. But every time we do pray, every time, the Lord gives us an outline for the entire event in like 15 minutes. We sat down one day to plan a course on emotional health, like how to not just survive in Washington, D.C., but how to thrive, because you can't thrive if you're only going to make it till Saturday. And we sat down and we invited the Holy Spirit to come, and we asked the Lord to give us an outline, and he gave us an entire course outline in like 25 minutes, you know. But I think if he hadn't given it to us, we'd been working for 5 days to put it together on our own. So better is one day in his presence than a thousand elsewhere. Because honestly, we're just not that smart. We're good, but we're not that good. Better is better, right? So better is is 10 minutes in his courts and then a thousand elsewhere. When God is the center, he's not just a number on your daily list of to-dos. Everything emanates from his being, his desires, his love for us, and his guidance, and it comes. Okay, almost done. The second half of this verse says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. So, funny story. I know I've told this here before, but I'm going to tell you because it's in the psalm again. One day I was meditating on the psalm, and because reading the word without meditating is like eating without digesting, it's important for us to meditate on the word so we don't just read over it. We pick something to think about. And so I came across this verse, and I said to the Lord, Lord, I agree. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in your house than anything. My diligent, cute little heart. And the Lord said to me, really? And I was like, really? And he was like, really? So you'd be okay if you were just the doorkeeper in my house. And I was like, I cried out, well, God, I want to be a doorkeeper in your house. And he said, okay, I can work with that. I was like, okay, shoo. You know, so the next day I was sitting on the edge of the stage at our church with one of my spiritual sons, and he was complaining to me about something about his position and his staff on our staff. And I looked at him and I said, look, God is not overlooking you. Stay faithful. Do the little things like they're big things. Stay committed. God will promote you. Trust me. You don't want to promote yourself. You don't want promotion that doesn't come from the Lord.
Amen.
It's like the verse that said, God gives wealth and he adds no sorrow to it. You want to have your promotion come from the Lord. And so I said, you know, God wants our hearts to be like David's, where we can say, God, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And he said, honestly? And I said, honestly. And he goes, I don't want to be a doorkeeper. And I said, do you want to be a doorkeeper? And he goes, yeah, I want to be a doorkeeper. And I was like, okay, let's want to be doorkeepers together. And he was like, okay. And I was like, I think God can work with that. And he said, okay. So I told him my story. In other words, we want our hearts to be the place where the Lord can take, where we say to the Lord, take the world, but give me you. All I want is you. I mean, it's like Joshua, son of Nun, where he didn't leave the tent of meeting, right? So true story. 2 days later, we're at a retreat with our pastor. And as we approach the door, our pastor is behind us, and he's like, it seems like I'm 5'4" and a half, so he seemed like a giant to me, and he's got like arms out the way out there. And so my friend Chris, who's like shorter than me, so he must be like 5'3". We both, you know who I'm talking about, Chris.
Yeah, I know.
Oh, I hope he's not listening.
If
to this
I did,
just outed him. I just outed him on our podcast. Sorry. But anyway, Chris and I run to grab the door because we're thinking about being doorkeepers. And so our pastor looks at us like, what is up with you people? I mean, we ran to grab the door to get it for him. And I'm not sure if he thought we were honoring him or whatever. And he looked at both of us, and I'm not joking. He said, you two, the best doorkeepers in the house of the Lord ever. And Chris and I were like, have fun! But then we were like, yeah, if he only knew. So, you know, our hearts are set on pilgrimage toward the Lord, but the fact of the matter is we are human, you know, and so we don't always get it right. The funny thing that happened a few days after that, at 7:30 in the morning, I was in at the coffee house that our church owns on Capitol Hill called Ebenezer's, and my friend Dixie walked in, and I said, Dixie, how's it going? And she was like, it's okay. I said, well, what's going on? And she said, well, I got a new job. I'm not sure what I think about it. And I said, what is it? Are you still in the Sergeant of Arms office? And she goes, yeah, but now I'm the doorkeeper of the house. And I was like, oh my God, that's awesome. And she was like, it was 7:30 in the morning, neither one of us have had coffee. And she's like, really? Why do you think it's awesome? And she said, I have to, like, the Pope is coming, and I have to tell congressmen they can't go onto the floor of the house if they're late. And I was like, okay, this is what you got to do. You got to get a congressional directory, and you got to make flashcards. You have to learn every one of their names, and you got to learn their district, and you got to find out about their families. And when they walk by you, you're the doorkeeper. Prophesy over them. Speak love into them. Encourage them. Exhort them. Console them. Find out what's going on. And she's like, I have not had coffee. I don't know what's up with you. And she doesn't know my newfound enthusiasm for doorkeeping, right? And so, bless her heart, she is the doorkeeper of the House of Representatives. So pray for her.
But don't you think that's why you got...
Yes, exactly. It was not, probably not for us, but for Dixie. Yeah, so I'll pray for Dixie. But anyway, the last verse, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does God withhold from those whose walk is blameless. This is so beautiful. I want to tell you, God is not holding out on you. This is awesome. If you go all in with God and give yourself all to God, you will get all of God in return. And that is a really good trade. Every spiritual blessing is yours in the heavenlies. Every promise in Christ is yes and amen. If you can get a hold of that revelation, I think it will change your game, and it would change the way you do what the scripture says. You would come to the throne of grace with confidence, a humble boldness, a bold humility, and you would see God to begin to work in your life in even more incredible ways, and he's already working in them now. And the way I think about it is this: there's nothing better than God's blessing, and there's no withholding tax, which is awesome. I'm sure if I was teaching in April, on April 15th, you would see that this is even better, but it still deserves an amen. So if you don't hold out on God, God is not going to hold out on you. So last verse, Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. very simply put, I really think that trust is like a magnet that draws grace down from heaven, even in the hard times. And when you say with your heart that set on pilgrimage toward the Lord, God, I choose to trust in you, even in the hard times, when you can't understand the grief, you can't understand the loss, when you say, God, I choose to trust you, His grace floods your life in a way that you couldn't have asked for or imagined. So how lovely is His dwelling place. Amen. Amen.
Love you. Okay, love you. Love you. Love you. I have a question. I, and